Sometimes looking into a mirror is not a lot of fun. Have you ever stood in front of what they call a flattering mirror? I've yet to really find that one, to tell you the truth. You know, sometimes as men, we need the help of our wives. And I think this looks pretty good. And your wife's like, not so much. Laura probably doesn't remember this, but I remember one time I said, this looks pretty, and she's like, well, that's in front of a, that looks good in front of that mirror. Wow. Hurtful, but painfully true. Here's the thing. When we step up under some brutal lights and in front of an honest mirror, what do we see? We see the imperfections even more detail, don't we? And then we're able to make some adjustments. For the good of our soul this morning, I want us to look at the mirror of God's Word and see what God teaches us about ourselves and about Himself today. And I pray that our hearts would be willing to accept what His Word reveals about ourselves today. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 5. It's on page 58 in the Pew Bible. We'll help you to have that open this morning as you follow along with the sermon. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 5, the book of Exodus. It really helps answer the question, how is God going to bring about His salvation, especially through this chosen people who are in bondage? Well, God has so much to reveal and so much to teach. And so we find the promises of God on a hold as we come to the book of Exodus. God's people are in bondage. God's ready to move after 400 years of captivity there. And in Egypt, God has spoken to Moses. He's told Moses, I'm going to do it. I have the power. That's what we learned last week. God's able. Let's see what God is going to teach us this week. Exodus chapter 5. This is Moses and Aaron now going. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so they keep working and pay no attention to lies. And the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather the stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw. And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? And the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told to make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble. when they were told you were not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Chapter 5 gives the appearance of defeat. What is Moses? Better yet, what was God trying to teach here to the Jews who first heard and read these books? Well, they need to be reminded of a few things. As they come to what we know as chapter 5, they need to be reminded of the reality of discouragement and that trials are part of God's mysterious plan to display His glory. God was testing Moses, Pharaoh, and the Hebrews, and His test reveals so much. We see the passage as we look at verses 1 through 5. God's messengers go and boldly proclaim God's word to Pharaoh to no avail. And then verses 6 through 14, we see Pharaoh's response, his harsh response to the people. And you see how the Hebrews and the Israelites respond to God, verses 15 through 23. What about us? What does this passage have to teach us this morning? Here's what you have to understand if you're taking notes. I want to help you. Here's the point. God exposes our unbelief to draw us closer to Himself. God exposes our unbelief, you can put there, through trial, to draw us closer to Himself. Therefore, we must draw near to God in times of distress. God exposes our unbelief to draw us close to Himself. Therefore, we must draw near to God in times of distress. That's the point. Three things that expose our weaknesses in the text, especially in regards to our faith. And I think if we pay attention to them, we'll learn how to draw nearer to God and weather the trials of life as faithful servants of Christ. Three short observations here. I'll give them short form. First, we're going to consider word. How do you respond to God's word? Two, purposes. How do you respond to God's purposes? And three, testing. How do you respond to God's testing? Let's consider these points together from the passage. Word, point one. How do you respond to God's word? And what we're going to observe here in this point is Moses and Aaron's response to God that's juxtaposed and contrasted by Pharaoh in the passage. So let's look at Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron represent in the passage what it means to take God at His word and revere God above any other. How do you know that? Well, they represent what it looks like to believe God and live only in reverence of Him. Look at verse 1. In response to God's commission given in chapter 4, they were afraid. Moses was afraid. Now they go and they declare the word of God to Pharaoh. They go before Pharaoh, most likely with some of the elders of Israel, and they say, "This is what God says." You remember that phrase, "This is what God says." It's a bold move on their part. They go and tell Pharaoh to let his entire workforce go to worship someone far greater than himself. And previously, Moses gave every excuse, and then he finally said, "Lord, send someone else," in chapter 4. But this time, they go and tell Pharaoh the word of God. In the words of Hebrews 11, verse 27, they went not fearing the king's anger. And they answered Pharaoh's questions. Who is the Lord? And they tell him, verse 2, who is the Lord? The God of the Hebrews, that's who. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Creator. "Why should I obey him, Moses?" "Because he will bring down judgment, Pharaoh." What calls them to have this boldness? This is a big shift for Moses from chapter 4. What calls them to fear God more than they feared Pharaoh? Verse 3 gives the reason. They say it. "God has met with us." After they had spent time meeting with God, they were now emboldened to go before Pharaoh. And Moses' experience of God's presence made him confident to do God's will. You see that? This is one example of responding to God. The lesson here is obvious. If we're going to be bold for God and obey Him, we need to spend time in His presence. Here are some things to do. Strive to read your Bible and pray every day. Do you need encouragement in that? I would think a lot of us do. Let me offer this counsel. Find a brother or sister to study with maybe every week or every other week. Just start somewhere and be deliberate. Commit yourself to seeking the Lord more in His Word and in prayer. Come to church, right? That's radical. From Pastor Garrett, right? Since God has appointed a specific means by which Christians grow in their faith, neglecting the means of grace will stifle spiritual health and growth. But hearing the Word of God preached, singing the Word of God in corporate worship. How many of you were encouraged as the church sang a cappella this morning? Wasn't it encouraging to your heart? And serving the body of Christ according to the Word of God are just some examples of graces given to us for our sanctification, for our being set apart unto the Lord's work, and to be joyful in Him. They are primarily available to those who gather faithfully with the church. And after church, do something wonderful. Live in Christian community around the gospel. I was telling the folks at the Membership Matters course yesterday that God made us for community. Life lived in community is so much better than life lived alone. Spend time together for this purpose of doing each other good in the gospel. You will not do better in your fight against sin. I don't care if it's anger issue, porn addiction, that nasty habit, whatever it is, that complacency issue, the use of our language, immorality, bitterness, until you start to apply yourself to God's Word and live in fellowship with God's people. It's not going to get better. You know, I've preached this for years here now, and I want to challenge you to give it 100%. And if you're not giving it 100%, how's that working out? Give yourself to the Word, to prayer, to fellowshipping spiritually with God's people. You know, I may be only 36 years old. I know you're shocked. I look 25. And I may not look like much to you today, in all reality, but I promise you this, because of the authority of God's Word, I'm right about this. Seek the Lord in prayer, know His Word, and commune with His people. It will be for your good. Those are just some practical things to help you be more bold in your walk in obedience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Pharaoh, though. Pharaoh's total opposite here. He represents in the passage, I think, the response of mankind as a whole toward God. And that is willful ignorance and rebellion against God. You see, mankind is not only ignorant of God, but also in rebellion. Listen to Ephesians 4:18 and 19 as speaking of humanity and our separation from God. Paul says this, and if you're not following Christ Jesus as Lord, this describes you. They, non-believers, are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Look at Pharaoh. He thinks he is being the great king, but in fact, he hates God, he serves evil, and he has the audacity to go further against God. And the thing is, if God was not true, if God was no threat to Pharaoh's power, then why does Pharaoh respond so aggressively to these two old men who come and tell him to let the people go? God said so. Where is his confidence? The issue is this. He is ignorant. He says, "Who is the Lord?" And he is rebellious that I should obey. God, just like You know, he said he's ignorant and rebellious against God just like everybody else. And he snidely remarks there, who is the Lord? He's almost happy in his ignorance when he names Yahweh there. And you know how I know? He says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? See how he attaches that to his phrasing? It was because of his ignorance that Pharaoh set himself up in the place of God. Pharaoh was worshipped in Egypt. And in verse 10, you get a sense of it. In verse 1, we hear the phrase, this is what the Lord says. And the author brilliantly, listen how Pharaoh declares his word. This is what Pharaoh says, verse 10. He wants you to see it will either be God's word or Pharaoh's word that wins the day. Well, I got news. Pharaoh's going to lose. And all who say, I don't care what God says, this is what I say, are setting themselves up for judgment. The only remedy for this kind of audacity is to encounter the Lord. And beloved, get this and understand this. This is what every unbeliever needs. Until we come to know and love the one true God, we remain on the throne of our own hearts. This may give us the illusion of power. That's what's so sad here for Pharaoh. Poor Pharaoh thinks he's strong. But it's guaranteed to end in disaster. The only true God has power, wisdom to govern our universe. We need to know him, and the place to meet him and discover his identity is in the pages of God's word. The best remedy for theological ignorance is always sound biblical instruction. In this book, Pharaoh is darkened in his understanding, separated from God, ignorant of God, hard in his heart, and toward any desire to want to please God, he has certainly lost sensitivity and he's full of greed. The Exodus was God's way of giving Pharaoh an education in theology, especially in the doctrine of God. It was something that this ruler badly needed. For when we first heard about God's saving plan, he claimed that when Pharaoh first heard about God's saving plan, he claimed that he didn't even know who the Lord was. And by his own admission, Pharaoh was an unbeliever. He was ignorant of God, resistant to his authority, and as the text will reveal, hateful, uniquely hateful towards God's community. Pharaoh was an extreme case. I get that in many ways. Yet there are character traits here of anyone who doesn't believe in the God of the Bible. So even while he was casting doubt on God's existence, asking, who is this God of yours? He was busy rebelling against him, saying something like, I have no idea who this God of yours is, but whoever he is, I'm not going to serve him. He professed ignorance of God's identity, and did not prevent him from resisting God's authority. So no one is completely ignorant of God's identity. I'm going to say that again. No one is completely ignorant of God's identity. For the reality of his divine being is written on every human heart. Even general revelation, creation testifies to a creator. Even the most hardened unbeliever knows somewhere deep down that there is a God. Here's the thing, and I know it's not popular today, and this knowledge is secretly subdued because this ignorance of God is subdued because unbelievers, the Bible says, want to keep on sinning. So they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, Romans 1 says. That's what Pharaoh's doing. Who is God that I should obey him? Suppress it. He's disobedient because he's ignorant, and he chooses to remain ignorant so that he can keep on being disobedient. Sometimes, for some, they're under the illusion that ignorance is bliss. You know, here at La Plata Baptist Church, we affirm what the Bible says about humanity. Yes, made in the image of God. We have dignity as human beings. But our statement of faith confirms that since the fall of Adam and Eve, all of humanity is born with a nature and an environment inclined towards sin. And that means we're all born sinners. As soon as we're capable of moral action, we become actual transgressors. The Bible says we sin because we're born with no love or interest in God. We are spiritually dead in our sins and transgressions. That's not a popular message. In fact, all the church gurus out there would say, if you say that, you'll not build a crowd. That is not a popular message, but it's the truth. I've never had to teach my sons to disobey, to be selfish, and to be thoughtless toward God. It came naturally, just like it did to their daddy. Humanity is enslaved to sin, deceived in sin. We actually obey Satan in the deception that we are pursuing our own ends. And before we look down on Pharaoh, let's examine our own hearts and remember what God has rescued us from, namely our own foolishness and rebellion against him. Now, you may be sitting here and say, Pastor Garrett, I'm not as bad as Pharaoh, okay? Well, this is true, but you're not right with God either on your own two feet. The Bible says there are none who do good. And what it means is do good unto the Lord. There are none who are righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is holy. We're sinful. We're sinful in our natural state, standing before him, separated from him. And we are not for him as much as we are for ourselves. You see, when the Word of God confronts us, we're exposed. The Bible is a light that exposes. It's a mirror to our soul. It's a sword that cuts us deep in its piercing accuracy about our heart issues. The Bible tells us things we don't want to hear about ourselves sometimes, but you know what? It's still for our good. Sometimes it's good. It's good for me to stand in front of that mirror and realize that doesn't look very good. Friends, the Bible tells us the truth. As you examine God's Word this morning, who are you all about today? Let me ask you that. Who are you all about today? Are you about yourself? And let me ask you this. As you pursue life for yourself and going in that direction about your agenda, your plans, whatever it may be, how's that going? Are you more fulfilled? Does it work out well toward others for you to be that way? How has that served others? The Bible tells us if we want joy, we have to reorient our lives to what we were originally created to do, and that's worship and enjoy God. Pharaoh let God's people go so they can go enjoy God at a festival. That's the chief end of man, is to love God and enjoy him forever. You see, Israel in bondage would not truly ever be happy and blessed until they were free to worship God. And so it is with you and I. We will not know true joy and true blessing until we are actually treasuring the Lord as we should and worshiping him together in freedom. But here's the wonderful news. All these horrible things about us that are true in our sin, Jesus Christ has come to rescue us from sin. He's greater than Moses. You see, the sword came to Jesus. Judgment came to Jesus, and he received the trouble we deserve. The good news of the Bible is that God loves you, and he himself came to liberate us from our sin and to bear the wrath of God in our place. And that's why Jesus went to the cross, to say God takes sin seriously. And he died on the cross in our place. He stood condemned. He took our guilt upon his shoulders. The Son of God died, shed his blood for us, because the wages of sin is death. And now he offers the gift of life through the resurrection of his Son. Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. The one who was innocent, who died in our place, bearing our sin, was raised for our justification, so God could apply this wonderful, sweet substitution to us, that he would forgive us and cleanse us of our sins, and treat us as if we had lived Jesus' life. If we repent, turn from our sins, and trust in Christ alone for salvation, believing that God raised him from the dead. You know, yesterday I got to teach on justification to our Membership Matters course. I was happy. So it's such an exciting doctrine to teach them that in God's holy courtroom, there's no defense attorney there. There's no way to take the fifth where you defend yourself. You can't say anything. God knows everything about you as you stand before him in his courtroom. And he says, don't you dare come in my courtroom claiming how good you are. You have no goodness in my perfect, holy presence. But he says, I will acquit you today. I will treat you as innocent. I will tell you, you are just if you repent and trust in Christ. I will count you just in Jesus. And he will treat you just as if you never sinned. He will show you mercy if you repent and trust in Christ. Come to Christ today. Go before God's holy courtroom and say, God, I have no righteousness of my own, but I believe Jesus lived and died in my place. And I believe he was raised on the third day. And I believe if I believe on him, I'll be saved. Come into my life. Save me. Change me today. And he'll do that. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me speak to professing believers this morning, to the Christians in the room, those who were repented of their sins and trusted in Christ alone. How is your joy today? I didn't ask if you were happy. Happiness comes and goes, doesn't it? But how's your joy? Could it be low because God's not front and center of your life? Could it be you're sitting on the throne of your heart like Pharaoh and you're lacking the humility to step off that throne and yield to Jesus? Every time I'm on the throne and I'm in charge and I'm living for myself, I always come back, why am I so miserable all of a sudden? Oh, yeah, it's me. I'm living like Pharaoh. I'm living for myself. And this world never works out for us when we live for ourselves. Something always goes bad. Because we live in a fallen world. In this situation, you know, in this text, God exposes Pharaoh. Do you know that right now in your opportunities of life that God is exposing you and I, and he allows things to come our way, like his word, to demonstrate what we're all about? What are you all about today? How are you responding to his word? Let's move to point two. God exposes our unbelief to draw us closer to himself. Therefore, we must draw near to God in times of distress. One, how do we respond to his word? But two, his purposes. How do we respond to his purposes? See, God's purposes were being worked out through the people. And so when I talk about the purposes here, I'm also implying God's work through his people. Because God desires to display his glory through image bearers. Creation, think of Noah's commission, think of Abraham, and then when Israel was constituted as a nation. God wants to disclose his purposes through a people. Again, God exposes Pharaoh. How do you respond to people, and even more particular to God's people? How one responds to God's people is further indication about how they respond to God himself. The test to Pharaoh is this: would you let the people go to worship Pharaoh? This is a simple request. The end goal, of course, was the Exodus. But here, Pharaoh is being given opportunity. But this time, but as we know, Pharaoh's gone so far in sin, he will not even allow the idea of the Hebrews going to worship God. Pharaoh is unreasonable in his harshness early on here. And Pharaoh opposes God in so many ways. Not only did he reject God's will for his own life, but he refused to let anyone else follow God. Who is the Lord, he asked, that I should let Israel go? He was not willing to let the Israelites glorify God any more than he was willing to glorify God himself, especially since the Israelites served his purposes. You'll notice that he wants to prevent the worship of God and persecute God's people. Verse 5, then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. He had no concern for their welfare. Maybe you work for a company like that, had no concern or welfare for their employees. Pharaoh was even worse. All he cared about was what other people could do for him. And no sooner had he had sent Moses and Aaron back to the labor camps, he began to oppress the Israelites more ruthlessly than ever. So he doesn't see the people as people. He doesn't see them as image bearers. They are his slaves. They are mere pieces of tissue to be used any way he sees fit. And they don't have freedom or basic human rights. Pharaoh's darkened understanding of people sounds like the arguments made for Planned Parenthood. You know, there are people right now, politicians, who defend the right to kill a child in the womb, even up to the last week of the pregnancy. Can you imagine? And they're so blind that they don't see that they're rejecting the rights of the child in the womb. What about that, their rights? So eager to talk about all kinds of things. I've seen politicians this week talk about all kinds of things, but they do not want to talk about this elephant in the room. They don't have the courage to speak to the atrocities of Planned Parenthood, selling the parts of human beings out of fear of losing voters. Pharaoh saw the people as just something to use any way he saw fit, just like his predecessors. Here's the lesson. We're either growing in our understanding of God and of righteousness, or humanity becomes more futile in our thinking, and we begin to do unthinkable things as people. I'm sure a generation before Hitler, many Germans would have never imagined that the Holocaust would have happened. But they got more and more futile in their thinking. Humanity is capable of great sin and evil. And who would have ever thought that we would be seeing these kind of things revealed in our own country? Such great wickedness and atrocities committed. And friends, the problem is this. The more further away people get from God, the more futile they become in their thinking. It doesn't get better the more people get away from God. It gets worse and gets worse. Did you notice that Pharaoh is so deluded he wants to take no responsibility for his own actions? He now requires the same brick output from the Hebrews after he adds that they must gather their own straw. And when they don't produce the quota, he blames them in verse 17, calls them lazy. Pharaoh's lost his mind. So disconnected from truth. You ever hear those kind of arguments sometimes? So disconnected from the truth, especially from God's word. He calls them lazy as he does nothing. He calls the word of God a lie as he himself blames the Hebrews for failing to meet their quota. The Bible calls this self-deceived. The Bible teaches that our own sin can deceive us. That's why we can criticize others, maybe like family or coworkers, like unbelievers around us, when we ourselves can be walking around like big, nasty hypocrites. We can all be self-deceived. God, free us from that. Back to the text. Pharaoh was an extreme case. I understand that. But his example shows that a man who opposes God and his purposes ultimately persecutes God's people. Phil Ryken, the president of Wheaton, in his commentary on Exodus, made this brilliant observation. He said this: unbelief is partly an intellectual problem. The unbeliever doesn't know the Lord's name. It's partly a spiritual problem. The unbeliever refuses to obey the Lord's will. But often it is also a social problem. The unbeliever does not care for the Lord's people. This explains why Christians often are persecuted. Jesus told his disciples to expect to be mistreated. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22. And sometimes persecution takes the form of brutal violence, such as Israel suffered in Egypt. But usually the attacks are more subtle. Christian ideas are excluded from public education. The church is misrepresented by the media. Christians are mocked by their coworkers in the marketplace. The underlying reason for all this hate is unbelief. And what makes non-Christians uncomfortable is not so much Christians or even Christianity, but Christ, end quote. If Pharaoh wasn't threatened, if these guys were nobodies, he would have went about his way. But because they came in the name of the Lord, all of a sudden the violence came up higher. You know, the Bible repeatedly talks about the love we are to have for God's people and his purposes, And God loves not only the world in that he sent his son for the world, but he also has a special covenantal love for his people. What does that look like in your life, Christian? Do you love God's people? You take time to care for them, to pray for them? Here's one I want to ask you. Do you take time to spend meaningful time with them and inquire about their life in our church? You see, if you love God, you will love His people. In the church, this means we want to see people walking with God and worshiping the Lord. We don't want to hinder that. We don't want to prevent them from worshiping the Lord. We don't want to distract others and sow discord and do things that get people's eyes on us. We want to do our part to help each other look to Jesus. We will look at our church covenant and seek to honor those commitments to each other. God's people are oppressed and despised in the world. Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you for my name's sake. Beloved, are you prepared to deal with that kind of hatred for the name of Christ? You know, I give you examples often from other nations, sometimes before the prayer of petition, just to show you it happens all the time. And this brings me to this point, final point. God exposes our unbelief to draw us closer to Himself. Therefore, we must draw near to Him in times of distress. Point three, testing. How do you respond to God's testing? In that last point, where Pharaoh makes things worse, I don't want you to miss something critical. God's still in charge. He's the sovereign one. And He brings challenges and tests our faith, and He exposes us through trial. It's easy to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," when things are great. But what about when things aren't so great? What about when your heart's broken? What about when death has impacted your family? When disease is in your body? When your work situation doesn't appear to ever be getting better anytime soon? When your family life feels like a little corner of hell on earth? When your child is breaking your heart? When God calls you to a mission field and things go really bad? What then? Look at the context. God told Moses that Pharaoh's heart was hard and that God Himself would give him over to a hardened heart further. God prepared Moses. He told him He prepared him for what Pharaoh's response would be like. And Moses and Aaron went and told these very things to the elders of Israel. Remember that in chapter 4? Did the people and did Moses remember to trust God's plans when things got rough? That's the question. How did Israel and Moses respond to God in this test? Look at verse 15. The Israelites' overseers, instead of seeking God, they first sought Pharaoh. They even said, it's amazing. Not only did they not seek God, they refer to themselves as His servants. The text goes on to elaborate how they're trying to make appeasement, appease Pharaoh. You can't appease Pharaoh. You see, in the book, we see an example of what it means to either turn to God for aid or turn to that which enslaves us, which is sin. And sin has no mercy. It is a cruel taskmaster. It always makes you pay more than you thought you would pay. And sin has no compassion. And the foreman also should have known better than to expect sympathy from Pharaoh. He was the problem, not the solution. Did that drive anybody else wild this week as you saw them go to Pharaoh first? I saw myself in them as well. What hope was there in appealing to him for salvation? None. And the failure shows the futility of asking one's master to be one's liberator. If we are mastered by sin, it's no use asking Satan to set us free. Sin is not our friend, it's our enemy. And nor is there any possibility that someone or somehow we will figure out our own way to escape from it. They thought, you know what? We're going to make our own way and get out of this. We don't need you, Moses. We don't need God. We'll take care of this. We cannot get ourselves out of sin. The Bible wants to make that abundantly clear. You need God to get you out of it. It takes the Lord Jesus and the power of His Word and the Spirit of God to get you out of sin. It takes divine power to release someone from Satan's service. And this was obviously true for the Israelites. To those who are not walking with God this morning, maybe you know who you are. When are you going to stop turning to sin to comfort you and make you feel more satisfied? You know good and well that those things aren't going to satisfy you, aren't going to make you any better for the Lord. How many times are you going to keep turning to that? You need to turn to Jesus. Christian friends, you know you were freed when Jesus saved you. Are you going to go back to sin to help you live your life? It will not aid you. Turn to Christ. Come back to Christ today. Now notice that the test revealed in the Israelites. They allowed this testing and trial to drive a wedge between them and God's messenger. Look at the irony of their statement. Verse 20, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you." What? You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Wow. You see, friends, Satan wants you to be divided, and he wants you to take out your frustrations that God has given you on others, when what you need to do in your trial is to take it to God. Look what Moses did. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me?" Maybe you can relate to Moses there. There's been times I've been sent into situations I thought that could not have gone worse. God, why did you send me into that? Verse 23, "Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Moses just goes before the Lord and gets honest. You might as well say what you're thinking to the Lord. He knows what you're thinking anyway. He wants you to come to him in honesty. Job cried out in honesty. The Lord Jesus cried out in honesty, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You should go to the Lord. Moses did what was right here. He seeks the Lord. His faith was weak. He sought the Lord, and God was kind enough to let him pour out his heart to him. When was the last time you poured out your heart to the Lord instead of sought comfort and distraction and everything else? Some of you today need to go home and just get on your knees in time and prayer and pour out your heart to God. God's going to answer Moses in chapter 6. And if you seek God in prayer, God will be pleased and you'll find help in His promises. Here's the thing. As we look at the Israelites as they responded poorly, maybe today you need to see if you care more about what God thinks about you more than what others think about you. When he says, "You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh," you know he's literally saying, "You've made us stink to Pharaoh." Pharaoh thinks we stink, Moses. You want to say, well, who cares what he thinks? Pharaoh stinks really bad, actually. The world thinks we are repulsive, Pastor. Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot, God. My friends don't like me because I'm associated with Jesus. You see how stupid it is to care more about what people think, especially those who hate God and actually hate you too? God says you should care about what I think about you. Here's the thing. I'm excited, Todd, about this because I didn't see this in any other commentary, but as soon as I read that comment about them, we're obnoxious to Pharaoh, it reminded me of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. God will make us smell bad to some and good to others as we witness. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, and to another an aroma that brings life." You know, I don't set out any day of the week hoping someone finds me offensive. That will help. That will happen over time. But I pray that God's aroma, the one of grace, will smell sweet to somebody. And to others, though I know our testimony in front of their lives will cause them to smell the foulness of their own rotting spiritual corpse. It will be the stench of death. And that's why many will reject you. They don't want to deal with that because you bring God into the situation. Some are going to receive you like, I want to know about your God. That smells wonderful. And some are like, I don't want to smell that. Because all I can smell is this. My sin. My spiritual decay. Friend, how are you responding in trial this morning? Are you faithful, prayerful, and reverent? Or are you one of the nominal Christians? You know, Christians by name only. Who are like the Israelites. You know, it's like when you watch the Israelites respond here, you know, they were happy to receive the good news that Yahweh was involved and my people, we're going to get out of Egypt. But they forgot. They only received part of the message. They forgot that God told Moses that Pharaoh is going to be hardened. There are some people who are nominal in their faith and all they want to hear about is God's love. God loves you and everything's okay, but they don't want to hear Jesus say, deny yourselves, take up the cross and follow me. They don't want to hear the message, I need to repent and count the cost. You can't take part of the message. You got to take it as a whole. How are you responding to God today? Let's pray. Lord, we want to be in sync with your word, with your purposes, and be fruitful in testing and trial. Cause us to seek you in prayer and pour our hearts to you. And God, meet with us in the power of the Holy Spirit and remind us of your promises that Jesus wins. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.